1 Corinthians chapter 7.
And just a few verses today. We're going to read from chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Amen. A couple words to describe just, you know, these few sentences that we read. Mutual responsibility or mutual accountability. And if you break down the word accountability, you know, it's a really simple word, an ability to give an account. So there are many people that you know, many acquaintances, many friends, but you can't give an account. You don't always have the ability to give an account to any certain individual at any certain time. You had to have spent time. You have to have shared a meal together. You've had to have sat down over some coffee and you know, had some time to share. And you know, you got to spend time. So if someone asks you, well, how is this person doing? And if you haven't spent any time with him or her, then you don't have the ability to give an account. If someone says, hey, should I hire this person? You know, what do you think about his or her qualities? If you don't know that person, if you have no interaction, then you don't have the ability to give an account. And so, you know, Paul talks about here, you know, a wife and a husband, you know, in that type of a relationship, to think that in some marriages that, you know, communication has broken down so much or that relations have been, you know, marred so much that, you know, they don't even care to ask or to wonder to know what's going on. And so you should be able to, in any quality relationship, you should be able to have the ability to give an account, to have accountability. That's what small group accountability groups are for. That's why, you know, we get together with two or three or four of our, not necessarily best friends, but, you know, people that are in the faith, and you share prayer requests, you share about your struggles, and you give accountability. Not only to yourself are you giving an account, but you're giving an account to the other. You're in a position to bless and to encourage. Now, just real quick, turn with me to Genesis. And this is where the beginning of all our troubles began. Now, you guys remember Adam was created. Turn to chapter 2, verse 16. And just, you know, you guys know the story, familiar. God created Adam, you know, created animals and whatnot. Adam named all of them, and then they said, it's not good for Adam to be alone, so they created a woman out of his own rib. And this is the instruction that God has given. And the Lord God commanded, in verse 16, the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, you guys remember, Adam was given the task to what? Cultivate the garden. And I love Pastor Sam's message. It was during a wedding ceremony, and Adam was given the responsibility to cultivate. It was a blessing. It wasn't a curse. Work wasn't a curse. It was a gift given. And what was the most precious thing in Adam's garden? What was, of all the things that he cultivated, the animals, the plants, the fruits, whatnot, what was the most precious thing in his garden, the center? It was Eve. Adam's responsibility was to cultivate, not just plants and animals, but, you know, to nurture, to care for Eve. And look at chapter 3, verse 2. And this is when the serpent comes to tempt. And right away in verse 2, when he comes to tempt, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, God never said, if you touch it, you'll die. He said, if you eat from it, you'll die. So, I wasn't there, and I can only speculate. But some failure here, people are so easy. Yeah, the woman, sinned first, and then the argument goes back and forth like children. Well, he made me do it. Well, she did it first. It's a mutual accountability. They're mutually responsible. The fact that Eve was incorrect in her understanding of what God had said, the fault is shared. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Just real quick, it's the last passage we're going to look at. Luke chapter 4, verse 9-12. And I thought this was quite fascinating. And I know that you've heard it before. And this is when the same serpent, Satan, takes Jesus and to tempt him, to draw him away. And we know the battle, Christ uses scripture alone to combat, to speak against the temptations of the enemy. And he led him to Jerusalem, verse 9, and had him stand on, this is the third temptation, pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, a couple things here. I can assure you that between the 7 or 8 of us here this morning, that Satan has a better grasp and memorization of the scriptures. Now, what's interesting is, this is in the case of when he was tempting Eve, you could say he changed or mixed up the words, and Eve was confused or whatnot. Here, he quotes scripture accurately. Now, here's the interesting thing. Pastor Sam mentioned, I believe on Sunday, or it might have been EMP before he left, there's three voices that are competing, right? And this is the issue with hearing from God, especially if you're beginning in your endeavors of trying to really, hear from God and know what God is saying, words of knowledge or prophecy. So there's your voice, what you're thinking, what you're processing. There's the devil's voice, what he's putting on you. And then there's the Spirit of God. And in the beginning, as you're seeking out, you may have difficulty sifting out, well, which one is of God, which one is mine, and which one is of the enemy? Now, it's interesting, and when I read this, the devil can actually use scripture, right? It's right here. He can use scripture and your misinterpretation of it to lead you or guide you astray. So you can read a passage and you can say, yeah, that's what God is saying and this is what I should do. No. Right? You got to check it and test it against what? The Holy Spirit. You got to test even in this situation. Easily, you can read it and say, oh, this is what God is saying. But, I mean, in the heart and in the spirit, Christ knows, man, this is totally coming from left field. This is not of God's spirit. This is not of God's heart. And though this is true, Christ sees beyond the situation and circumstances and sees, well, okay, well, what is he really trying to get at? And the Spirit tests him. And so he comes out of this unscathed. One thing, I started off with the passage on marriage about being able to give accountability. And I shared with you guys last Friday about the statistics, whether in Christian households or non-Christian or non-faith, in the United States, the statistics is the same. It's daunting. 1 in 2 marriages end up in divorce, right? And I don't know if you guys are familiar, but with John and Kate, and I have a friend personally who's going through a difficult time in their marriage, and he had made reference to John and Kate and whatnot, and then to find out later that John and Kate, do you guys know what John and Kate? John and Kate plus 8. They're the ones that had the 8 children. It's a really popular show in the United States. In any case, it's a really popular show. A lot of people watch it, probably particularly more families and people with kids. I believe it's on the cable network. In any case, when I read that they had gotten divorced, I'm thinking to myself, oh, just another piece of ammunition to fuel or to feed. Hey, look, these guys are Christians. They're on a huge network. They had 8 kids. And man, if they can get divorced, how about myself? I'm a Christian too, and I only got 1 or 2 kids. So anyway, all to say, I was a bit discouraged. And And I shared with you guys on Friday how, you know, when you get into a marriage, it's a very vulnerable yet very powerful, how do you say, tool. If you guys think, you know, just an observation, and I actually heard it through a sermon that was spoken to me a couple years ago, Mike Erie in Newport Beach, Rock Harbor, and he talks about how God uses symbols. And so an example of this would be the rainbow, right? Rainbow, it's beautiful, it's got colors, but it's a symbol of what? Of a deeper significance, right? That God would no longer judge the world and bring death and judgment through water. And so as a promise of that, a symbol of that is the rainbow. Another example of a symbol, but which has a much deeper meaning, and really, literally, you can search throughout the Bible, would be that of baptism, right? It's a physical symbol. We go into a water, we submerge ourselves and come back up, but it's a deeper meaning and purpose behind it, that we have died in Christ, that we're risen in the Lord. Another example would be of manna, right? Just bread, right? It's just something that came from heaven. But a deeper meaning behind the symbol itself is the fact that Christ is the bread of life, and through him we have eternity. The Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's a physical thing that they carried around. What is the symbol of? A deeper symbol or understanding of God's presence, you know, in the midst of Israel. Now, marriage, and this one, you know, I kind of thought on and chewed on a bit. Marriage is also a symbol. Think about it, right? Two become one flesh. There's a reference in 1 Corinthians that I'm not going to read, but actually I will read it. Why don't you guys turn to 1 Corinthians? I think it's the same chapter, chapter 7. Actually, in chapter 6, the chapter before. Do you not know that your bodies, chapter 6, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So marriage, two become one flesh, it's a symbol, but yet there's a little bit more going on there. Now think about it. God created man, God created Eve, and here they are, triune God in perfect relationship, perfect unity, and they want creation to somewhat reflect their relationship or their understanding. So they create man and they create woman. And then when man and woman comes together and they have a child, it's the most amazing thing. I mean, Micah, my son or my daughter, I look at them and they are, you know, a splitting image of myself or of Annie. And in that family unit and in this marriage and in this unit, in some ways, I recognize and experience, you know, the relationship, though marred in sin and in a fallen state, in some way, what God intended us to experience, in complete vulnerability, despite our shortcomings, the fact that we're able to recognize and yet still be gracious and yet still be merciful and to say, hey, despite your shortcomings, I still love you. There's something supernatural about that. There's something very, very sweet about that. In a world where people are constantly pointing fingers, constantly ridiculing. And so, as I was meditating on this, and the beauty of marriage, and what it's supposed to signify, you know, two fallen coming together, becoming one, and being able to experience intimacy and relationship in spite of sin and fallenness, right? The institution of marriage. And what God had intended, you know, through this covenant or through this coming together of a marriage, something very supernatural and spiritual, what was intended to be used to in some ways reflect and experience what in some ways the triune God, Holy Spirit God, you know, the Son had in relationship. And yet I look at it and you're telling me one in two marriages are being broken up? And I look at it and you know, as a man myself and as my wife, in utter humility and brokenness, we come into a relationship, and from day one we recognize, hey, we're not perfect, but I love you anyways. Man, is that not the message of God to you, to me, to the world? You're not perfect, but I love you anyways. In fact, I've made provision. And this is what, you know, in some ways society or marriage, you know, you could say the pillar or foundation of any society, and yet one in two is being broken up. And I took it a little further as I was meditating. If it's meant to show God's mercy and grace despite our fallenness, then what kind of world are we living in? And what kind of message has a man or a woman received when that union has been broken? And a man walks away or a woman walks away from his marriage. I don't know statistics globally, but in the U.S., one in every two couples walks away. And what was supposed to be, hey, I'm fallen, I'm broken, I don't have it all together, but you love me anyways, and I love you anyways, and we grow mutually, and we grow to perfection, and we recognize our flaws because your spouse is, like I said, a mirror, and you're supposed to grow towards, but then at the end of the day, you break up, and essentially what you've said is, yeah, you're fallen, yeah, you're broken, and I don't accept you. And what kind of message that gives to a culture or a society as they walk away from what was intended? Yeah, I'm fallen. Yeah, I'm broken. And yeah, I'm not accepted. And it began to, I was just moved. You know, I was, God, this world is so broken. Everything that you intended for good, even sex, something so powerful. You know, people look at it, you know, oh, God's a killjoy. Don't do it until you get married. That's not the point. You know, when we talk about liberty and freedom, God, of all people, understands the significance of that. You know, in the tree, in the Garden of Eden, the tree, you know, to give man free choice and will. God understands it. So God's not a killjoy. It's just that sex is so powerful. It is so powerful that without parameters, it can literally destroy you. And so something like sex or something like marriage, something that's to be so beautiful and so handled so delicately, man, the enemy perverts, distorts, and outside its parameters, man, it's destructive. And so here I'm thinking, Lord, man, this world is falling apart. You know, who's going to save us? And I'm thinking, man, this, you know, who's winning, the Christians or the non-Christians? You know, who's winning, the Spirit of God or the devil? Because when I look at the world sometimes, and you take a tally, it can get depressing. And right then I was reminded, man, the battle belongs to the Lord. The victory has already been won. It's just a time of coming into fruition. And so immediately, man, I'm telling you, the devil just started bringing down these like negative thoughts. And immediately I was reminded that the battle it belongs to the Lord. The victory has already been won. And here's a great example, and I'll close with this. And it just really just brings encouragement, wraps everything up. You know, over the last few months, I know you've seen it yourself, you know, every time I pass by a bank, there's a megaphone, there's signs, there's, you know, grawly pictures or whatnot of people who had lost their investments, just normal people, normal folk, and they've lost everything. And so they're sitting at the base of you know, these banks at the ground floor protesting. Man, I actually had a dream last night, and I walked into my bank, and there were, you know, just like an ATM teller, and inside the bank there are all these people with, like, you know, drums and banners and whatnot. Usually they're outside. Anyways, you know, protesting, give me back my money, give me back my money. You know, this bank, such and such, is the devil. And just, you know, these people, I would think, just kind of a side thing. Maybe with that same time, you could remake your living or whatnot. In any case, they're protesting, trying to get an ear. And I thought, man, how amazing would it be if the CEO or the owner or a board member or the top dog who sat on the top floor, you know, the highest ceiling in that particular building, how amazing, you'd never see it, would it be for him to come down 60 flights, to come outside and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry for what happened. I don't know the details. I don't know who's responsible. But here, let me write you a check. You know, let me take care of your debt or your situation. And I know that some banks have done that. But even further, you know, what if that person were to come down and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry for the wrong that's happened. You know, I've left my post. I've given back all my money to the bank so that they can use it to redistribute. You know, how can I help you? Now, that's what Christ had done. That's a picture of Christ who came from the top floor, from the best garments, came down to the ground floor to the very person that was broken and in need and said, hey, let me take the fall for you. If you think of it on other terms, it's just an observation of mine, you know, especially in politics and probably in corporate world as well. You know, they do, whether it's media, whether it's whoever is under you, it's an unspoken rule that you protect the top dog, their reputation, their name. So an example of this would be, you know, the Iraqi invasion, you know, weapons of mass destruction. You know, a top-notch guy like Colin Powell, you know, spotless, you could say, in terms of media. But when it comes down to him or the president, you know, getting toppled down, you know, he takes the fall. There's always a fall guy, someone willing to take the fall in order to protect the name, in order to keep the gap between a scandalous situation and the top name, because that would be terrible. But Christ didn't take a fall guy. He was the fall guy. He took the burden and the brunt upon himself. So anyways, let's bow our heads this morning. Kind of went a little over. So we started off with relationships, right? Mutual accountability. Ability to give an account. Went into a marriage and you know, God's intended purpose, and you know, God uses a lot of symbols and signs, but they always represent something deeper, right? There's always a deeper meaning and experience and truth behind a lot of the symbols that God uses. And you know, make no doubt, you know, we live in a fallen state. We live in a fallen world. But man, we are not losing. You know, we are the light and the salt of the earth. The battle has already been won. And so we need to pray against any spirit of depression, darkness. You know, some people are more susceptible to it than others. Some people are oblivious to it. Maybe they need a little bit of taste of it. But all to say, man, we are victorious. Christ has won. It's a matter of bringing people into the fold. It's a matter of bringing proclamation and demonstrating in Christ that, man, look at me, he's alive. So let's just come and spend some time before the Lord. You know, what's it going to take? Now, how do you reverse a destructive marital trend? I mean, these things are daunting. You recognize and realize how many divorced men and women are out there. Man, which was something that was supposed to bring them closer to God and make them wholer and purer people, walking out in utter defeat. And man, you can look at that and you can say, man, Satan, man, he's really taken a strong blow against the church, against God's people. And I have no answer except to look at Christ. no answer except to look at his example. And when the world says you got to protect yourself, and the higher you get, the more you stand a gap between those who are lesser, or the higher you get, the more people you step on, the more people take the fall for you. No, that's not what Christ did. I know no other way than to be like Christ and to take the fall for others, than to humble myself, to submit myself, to die to myself, to submit myself, to humble myself, to die to my wife, and to take the fall for every fault of my own, for every fault of hers, and to recognize in some way that I can't even express that God's Spirit dwells in the unity of our marriage. And in the unity of our church, in the unity of our house church, in the unity of your accountability group, that in some way, in some form, fashion, we experience and taste the fellowship that God intended. That was, you could say, the impetus of creation itself, the origin point, the idea. So let's just come before the Lord and say, God, thank you. God, how can I be more like you today to impact my city and my culture that is going the opposite way of you? So let's just come before the Lord.
Be lifted high in our one.
Pray for a couple things this morning. Let's pray for specifically just our married couples in our church at SP. Just pray for covering over them. Just more and more mercy, more and more patience, more and more graciousness, more and more forgiveness, that deeper love and joy could abound. So let's just pray. And for those who are engaged, those who are getting married, pray for those that you know who are coming out of a busted marriage. Let's just pray covering over our church, over our members, over friends and families that you know. Let's just cover them. Just thank you. Secondly, let's pray. Let's pray that God would give us a burden today. You know, in some small way. Not, you know, I don't want any of you to lose your job or lose half your income or savings or whatnot. I mean, is there a situation you're in, maybe pitted against another or within a group? It could be something as simple as you're the, you know, top person in a particular meeting. Something as simple as, you know, someone else always goes get the drinks or the food or whatnot. You know, is there some little thing you could do, you know, to take a burden upon yourself? In essence, kind of be the fall guy, kind of show, hey, I'm not so big on myself. So just pray, say, God, you know, is there some act or deed or some situation you're speaking into where I can be this? I can fill that gap. I can be that fall guy. And in a culture and in a company or in a city that's going the opposite direction, maybe through our deed or act, we're kind of guiding them and pointing them in the right direction. So let the Spirit speak to you. Just pray over that for a few moments. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this day, this new day. God, every day is new, God, and every day we draw near, God, to that day, God, where, that you return in glory, God, and every tongue confesses and every knee bows down to the name of Jesus Christ. And God, we're waiting for the fullness and reality of that to hit this planet, this time, this generation. So God, as we wait for you, Lord, let us be faithful fall guys, God. Let us be faithful servants, humble, broken, God, not so high that we can't kneel down and serve the people within our community. God, that we can't take a burden that's not ours and make it our own. God, that we can't point the direction and show people that Christ is alive, living in me, living in us. So, Lord, we just thank you, God. I pray, Lord, your spirit in us. God, we can't do these things. God, we can't even recognize when to do these things, Lord, if your spirit isn't in us and is not prompting us. So, God, we submit ourselves to you today. God, we may have written a book on something. We may know or whatnot. God, we humble that before you, God, and we say, God, come again. Reveal again and show us again this day in the things that you've given and granted and blessed us with. How can we be like you and take the fall or take the burden? God, reveal these things to us, Lord God. And I know, God, that there's a man or a woman or a person out there that's going to be so blessed, God, of what you have to say to them through each of us here this morning. And so, God, I thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day, huh?